You should have two new sheets, one that is landscape with Galatians 3 beginning with verse 6, and the other one that's portrait that has quite a few Genesis Bible verses. In your Bible, I'm going to read a bit from Galatians chapter 3. Last week, we took a look at verses 1 through 5, saw that Paul had billboarded, or you might say, held up before them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He then asked them to take a look and to see how did they proceed in their own experience. The Greek words was ekpistios, from faith. How did you begin? Was it by works or was it from the hearing of faith? How about the end? Do you think you're going to finish up now starting by faith? You're going to finish by the law? And then your suffering that has come, the middle, it came from faith. And it wasn't for nothing. And so, he talks about how the Lord has provided His Spirit as well as the miracles that were done by Paul and those among them. When we get to verse 6, and this is where we're going to start for today, Paul, who has begun with chapter 3, this section of, the main section of his teaching, and, he is now going back to the Old Testament and taking a look at Abraham. Verse 6 of chapter 3, I begin. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, Paul isn't done with Abraham. I'd have to read all the way to the end of chapter 3, maybe even a little bit further. He's going to continue to return to Abraham in order to make his point. But we need to start somewhere, so we're going to be starting with chapter 3 and verse 6. You've got your landscape sheet that has the New King James on the left column. It has the NIV in the middle column, and it has the Greek on the right side. And so, having asked them to even look at their own experience concerning this. How did that happen? It came by the hearing of faith. Faith is created by the hearing, and so we emphasized that as well. Paul now says, all right, consider Abraham. And so what he does is he goes back and he begins to show that if the Judaizers are coming to the Galatians and they are saying, listen, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the Old Testament laws, the food laws, the purity laws, this kind of thing. And they are talking about how they are Abraham's descendants. And this was quite common. We can go back and see where Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees who were in effect saying, we're children of Abraham, we are the ones. And Jesus has to tell them, you are not. Paul, with this section, is saying, if you want to talk about Abraham, Abraham is on the side of the Gentiles. Abraham is the one that the Galatians ought to be holding up and citing. No, you cannot make Abraham the example, the father of what you are holding up. And what were they holding up? Well, only the Jews, and in order then for you to be saved, yes, you have Jesus, but then you have to become a Jew. You have to become circumcised. You have to obey the laws. You have to go back. And so they were adding the Jewish laws because, in effect, you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. Paul says, absolutely not. He goes to Genesis 15, verse 6. If you want to get out your second sheet, which has all of the Genesis Bible passages, and I'm going to try to keep the word Genesis and Galatians straight this week. But if I don't, just yell it out. We'll try to keep the distinction that goes on. Okay, I think, though, and I want to do just a quick walkthrough, what I have done on this front and back of this page is try to pull out the Bible passages that will summarize the Old Testament teaching concerning Abraham and faith. Many of those Bible passages reside or revolve around words like seed, offspring, descendants, heir, covenant. Where I find those, I've included those. Some I've included sections, some I'm just going to point to and kind of go back to. First of all, just to kind of get us so we can bump into Genesis 15, verse 6, let's start at the top of this page. Genesis 3:15, soon after the fall into sin, God is speaking to the serpent, and he tells the serpent that he's going to put enmity, that would be hatred, between you. You would be the serpent or the devil, between the devil and the woman. The woman would be Eve. Between your seed and her seed. Your seed would be those who follow the devil and his teaching. Her seed is going to be Jesus. It is going to be one of the offspring of the woman. And concerning that offspring, I guess we got a choice of male or female. And so the very next word says, he. That is lets us know that the offspring is going to be a male child. One of the male children is going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And you, the serpent, will bruise his heel. So Jesus will suffer and be crucified, but Jesus will have the ultimate victory, that is, in bruising the head. You might say, when you bruise the head, you crush the head, you defeat him completely, and Jesus rises from the dead. So this is the first gospel promise that lets us know that one of the male children of Eve is going to bring us salvation. We could spend quite a bit of time going through that, but quite clearly to say, this is all there, and it was something that they understood. This is not something that we're reading back into it, changing the meaning, changing everything about it, and saying, oh yeah, we can make this, come out in Jesus. Not at all. And to give one real good example is, when after this, Adam then gives a name to his wife. The same wife who was taken from the fruit, given it to him, and now they are both going to receive the condemnation of death, and they're both kicked out of the garden. I could think of some very choice names to call my wife if she had done that to us. He calls her Eve, which means the mother of all the living. He gets it. Adam, when he heard this, said, aha, it's going to come from my wife. She will be the mother of, finally, the Savior. And so he calls her the mother of the living. God's people understood these promises about Jesus. It's only later generations then that denied it, pushed it away, these kind of things. Keep going. Genesis 4:25. After Cain kills Abel, Cain gets sent away for unrepentance. Another seed. This is none other than what we would call an offspring or a child. His name was Seth. Genesis 9, verse 9, when God is speaking to Noah, he says, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants." It's the same word for seed above, but it is in the plural. And so the English often will translate it with the word descendants, referring to plural, so that we can see that. But it happens to be from this same word, okay? And I put the Hebrew after it, and maybe you can kind of see that the very first three letters are exactly the same. The endings to that are suffixes that go with it.
First three is actually the last three in English because you read Hebrew from right to left.
Oh, I'm sorry. He is correct. I didn't tell you that, did I? You read Hebrew from right to left, so there is a Z and a Zeta, a Resh, and a Ayin that is there from right to left. Okay, that hits us to Genesis 12. What happens? Abram is a heathen. He is in the land of Babylonia. He is called out of Haran and Ur. And so then we have this call of Abraham. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's household, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Just a couple points with this. I will make you into a great nation. At this point, there are not Jews and Gentiles. That doesn't come until later. At this point, there are simply those who are scattered throughout the world. And so God says to him, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." This great nation is none other than God's church. He's talking about a bringing together into one nation. He's going to be the great nation. Are we speaking about Jews as opposed to Gentiles? Not at all. That's not even in the picture at this point until later. So, get it right when he's talking about, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." You can't say, if you're a Judaizer, that this is the Jews, therefore everyone has to be a part of the Jewish nation. The great nation is the church. And to further explain that ahead of time, it is all who believe, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. And this is in the text. It's in Genesis.
You said Abraham was a heathen.
He was up in Haran, Babylonia.
It's important for us to remember that we are actually told that in Exodus.
Yes.
That he was called out of Ur, where he worshipped idols.
Correct. Absolutely. Okay, but Genesis 12, verse 3, when it goes on to say, "I'm going to bless you, and then you will be a blessing," not only is he giving Abram this blessing, but he is through him, every other people get blessed as well. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. So those who speak well of Abraham are also those who get the blessing. So blessing Abram, you get blessed. So when we speak of Abram as the father of faith, we too who have faith have this blessing. You'll note at the end, it says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This "in you," referring to Abram, but probably even more so, that which is going to come from in you is already beginning to highlight the Savior who is to come. And then there is this, the families of the earth. It doesn't use the word nations. It uses kind of the word the subdivisions, is it can be translated, or the family, whatever. You can see that this one nation is going to be made up of many subdivisions. Well, obviously we see here, if this was a reference to the first being the Jews, you wouldn't have these other nations, these other subdivisions. This is saying there is going to be one great nation, the church, and within that church, there will be many families of the earth that will all be brought together. There is not only a one, but then there is a coming together of various groups. And this we begin to see already, you know, with the Galatians, in which Paul going out to the Gentiles. So we have that already with Genesis 12. Genesis 12:7 talks about the descendants also being given the land, the promised land. There are many references to that. Genesis 13 as well. Now we're going to hit Genesis 15, 1 through 6. I read from your page. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6, "And he," that would be Abram, "and he believed in the Lord and accounted it to him for righteousness." What has happened? God has given Abram a promise concerning the Savior, a promise concerning the blessings, a promise concerning many descendants as well as land and things of this sort, which is all going to come true. And yet it has been several years and he says, "God, I don't have any offspring. I have no," and it's the same word for singular seed. "I have no seed." At this point, he has in effect adopted a slave within the household, and in effect, you know, you got to have a will, and so what are you going to do? Well, I guess he's the one that's going to inherit it. You know, he's the favorite, you know, servant's son that I have. God says, "No, it will be from your own body. This will not be the heir," and all of a sudden, it's not just seed. God now begins to use the word heir, and we're going to bring, that's going to come up a little bit more. So much so that he says, the heir, the one who is going to inherit, you might say this promise, is coming in Christ. This is ultimately the one. Yes, it has to go through Isaac, it has to go through, you know, Jacob, has to go all the way down, but who is coming. And then he takes him outside and says, not only will that, but take a look at all the descendants that you will have. All of these descendants, and this is not, if we're going back to the promise once again, and we're talking about the great nation, all of these descendants are not Jews. This is all who believe. This is the believers. Whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, these are, and so there is a reference not only to the Savior itself, but also to the descendants. And then Paul pulls out Genesis or in pulling out Genesis 15:6, he actually quotes, "It was credited to him for righteousness." Abraham believed. Patty.
I'm going back to this Eleazar.
Yep. Eleazar of Damascus. This was the son of a slave in his household.
Why would he not have chosen Lot, his nephew? I mean, who had at least been his blood relative.
Good question. They had already separated. Now, by separated, I simply mean they had so many possessions they couldn't both live in the same land. And so one had to go over here to have pastures and one had to go over here to have pastures. So they were actually in two different places at the time. What is Paul doing? Well, he's saying, listen, how was Abraham justified? How was he declared righteous? And guess what? Here is the phrase. I mean, if you say this Lutheran doctrine of justification by grace through faith, well, you know, where do you get that? I think this is the very first passage you turn to. And you say, this is the explanation, this is the description of what justification is, right? What's the it? Well, the it goes back to the Abraham believed. It is his faith. Now, when I get to the word faith, it's always the word pisteos. If I take off that epsilon at the beginning, you can see the pisteousen. This is a verb that comes from this noun. The pisteos is the episteusen. Abraham believed. This is the word for belief or faith. Sometimes we call it trust. It's all the same thing. This belief, this faith that Abraham had, it was credited to him for righteousness. Well, what was this faith? It was trust that God is sending a Savior, and it's going to be through his line, an heir. And there will be, as a result of this, many descendants, many families making up one great nation, a belief in the Savior and the resultant church that comes to it. This is what it was. This faith, this saving faith, was credited to him for righteousness. Now, the word "was credited" is passive, so you got to have who it's going to go, but to him. But here's the thing with this particular verb, this elogizeste, this reckon or regard something. It always involves two things. Something like this is regarded for this. There's always two. So, you have this, but I'm going to reckon it to be this. Abram, you've got faith. And that faith is going to, God is going to make a declaration. You can see the for righteousness. This idea of a substitution, Jesus being a substitute for our sins. Wow, this is it, right? What does Abram have? He's got faith, but we're going to reckon it, we're going to regard that faith in Jesus Christ as his righteousness. Does he have righteousness? Not of his own. You can't look to him and say, boy, you are right. You know, no, he's a rotten sinner. But God looks at him and says, because of this, I'm going to credit you with being righteous, holy. I'm going to speak of you of righteousness. This is the way in which the Galatians are saved as well. Apart from works, not from works, but from faith. So that he says in verse 7, those who are of faith, we might say, those who are characterized by faith, the faith-filled ones, the ones who have faith, the believers, Paul says, they are the huioi, the sons of Abraham. Don't tell me that you become a son of Abraham by being a Jew. You become a son of Abraham that have faith, because guess what? Abraham is the one who has faith. Those who are of faith, they are the sons. And Paul brings these two together.
Since we were talking about words, what's the difference between faith verb and faith noun? This is a very interesting thing that we never think about in our society. Because can you faith verb without faith noun? Absolutely not. Because the faith verb comes out of the faith noun. So Abraham didn't conjure up this faith. It was given to him. And all of these examples that we've used so far simply point out that when God told Abraham to leave his land, what does that mean? God gave him the faith to faith and leave the land. This whole idea of understanding the difference between the faith verb and the faith noun. The faith noun is a gift from God. And out of that faith noun comes then the ability to make a decision to do what the noun has told you. And that's contrary to our human nature. That's really the point of this whole discussion. Abraham doesn't do any of this on his own.
So we're not charged anymore, which is why it's so bad for us.
Now you're going someplace where double predestinarian hates to go.
The end of this particular section, I still need to get to a little bit more that goes with this, but when you get to the end of this section, what Pastor Roon has said about nouns and verbs, we now have, in effect, an adjective that is predicated of Abraham. He now becomes the believing Abraham. It can only be said that he is and the word I didn't use is faithful. But if you rightly understand it, that's it. Why didn't I use the word faithful?
You looked at the rest of Abraham's life.
Because if by faithful we mean always doing what's right, then you got it wrong. But if you mean that this is a man who is full of pisteos, who is full of trust in Jesus, yes. That's exactly what it is. The believing Abraham is the one who has faith and believes. Okay, so those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Paul didn't use the word children. How come he used the word sons? Yes, Karen.
Because it's through Christ?
It is. And he was a son. I think you could get there that way. Tony?
There's another term that comes to my mind, and that's bloodline. That was very important, and that's how a lot of these tribes could trace themselves. They were the son of the son of so-and-so. That's more important than, well, I'm a child. is a much broader point of view, I would think.
Right. You may have not had quite the right word. It's the girls are also in the bloodline. Girls and boys both get the blood. But what you said was, here's the way you trace the families from one to another. And you trace that because...
Well, I was going to say the son is the heir.
It's an inheritance issue. It is the heir. It is, this is saying, you are an heir of Abraham. You get, and we won't get to it today, but the Old Testament uses this phrase, the blessing of Abraham. God gave a blessing. He gave it, Genesis 12, and then reiterated in Genesis 15. We're also going to take a look at 17 with the second. But what does he do? He institutes this with one particular person, with Abram or Abraham. If you're not him, how do you claim this? Well, God went on to talk about through Abraham, you can't unite yourself to Abraham. You can't say, well, Abraham gets it. Man, I want to be with Abraham. Well, yeah, I bet you do. How are you going to do this? How? You got to inherit. So does Abraham leave it to you? No. God told Abram.
In the hymn this morning, how does the hymn convey what we get from Abraham?
Sire to son.
Sire to son what?
The bane descends.
The bane descends.
So how are we going to get this?
It's credited to us.
Huh?
It's credited to us.
It is credited to us. It only comes through faith in Jesus. So the one who is the believing Abram, we are the believers. And with both of us with faith in Jesus, we're united now. So that's what he keeps pushing this. Those who are ex pistios, who are from out of faith, That's where we get this. That's where we become sons. They keep wanting to put it to somewhere else. And he's going to illustrate this later. He's going to talk about, in the next section, he's going to talk about the curse. He's going to talk about the law. He's going to talk about circumcision. He's going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Get your sheet out. And when does the law come? Well, that would be page 5, but we only have page 1 and 2. When does circumcision come? Well, not until the bottom of that... that's after that too. You know, already what happened? Back in Genesis 15, way before any of that, try to make it go there, but you can't because God says he's righteous already, way before, because he believed. Abraham did great things. Yes, he did. Abraham went and was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, took him up on a mountain, lifted up the knife, and the angel stopped him. Right? You would think God would say, because of your great work, I ought to justify you. Your obedience. Is that what happens?
Nope.
No, that happens 10 chapters late. I mean, that's way before that, Abram is already righteous by faith. I can say this in 12 different ways, but my point is, St. Paul has just got two hands around those Judaizers' neck. Okay? And this is a crowning point. Everything that he says after this is simply going to pile on. But he has completely put to death works righteousness. He has pretty well wrung it right from the beginning. What are you going to do? You can't use Abraham for your works righteous. fatherhood. He doesn't fit. Wow. All right. Those who are of faith, they are the sons. That's what it is. And so, with verse 8, as we go forward, it says, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." That 12:3 talked about all the families, and we'll see that again in 28:14. Most likely, if he is quoting, he must be quoting 18:18, 22:18, or 26:4, in which the scriptures say, all the nations will be blessed in Abraham. Great. Paul says, guess what? We're Gentiles. We're Galatians. We fit. We get it. And so, who gets this? Well, the ones who are of faith ones, the of faith ones, along with the Abraham, who is an of faith one. He is a believing one. And so he puts them all together in that. This isn't the first time that we have had to rescue Abraham. Rescue him from works righteousness. Rescue him from those who were claiming. And I will tell you, as a seminarian who is looking to try to find good biblical commentaries on the Old Testament, the number of people that do not see Jesus and forgiveness and by faith in the Old Testament is tremendous. It's just everywhere. And they'd say, well, you can't read it in. I go, I don't have to read it in. It's there. And so it's got to be pointing to someone. And in the New Testament, we see it come out so clearly that this is shown. It's not the first time. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist had to deal with this. Why wouldn't they come to be baptized? Oh, we are already children of Aaron. We don't need no stinking baptism. What did John tell them? All right, Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 9. Yeah, he did call them a brood of vipers because their doctrine was infecting everybody. Page 957, Matthew 3, verse 9. "And do not think you can say to Abraham," "and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Ooh. How come God could, he could have stones become the sons of Abraham? How do you become a son of Abraham?
By faith.
By faith. By giving you faith. And then you reckon, or you credit, or you justification, you declare someone something. You declare faith to be righteousness. Mary?
And the important part of that is not the amazing thing about from stones, but that God is able. God makes the faith.
Yes. God is able to do this. Okay. Let's check, make sure you're all awake. How many stones do we have? What? Think about it. We're as good as dead. The stones kind of thing works, doesn't it? And what does God do? He takes those who are stone and he puts in them a heart of flesh. He brings them alive. He credits them for righteousness. John the Baptist had to deal with them. They didn't want to come because they were trusting in their works. And he says, oh, no, no, you're not son. Don't say to yourself you're sons of Abraham. God has to make you sons of Abraham. And you're rotten stones. Jesus deals with this in John 8:31 through 59. I think I'm running out of time, but he has got a long extended section in dealing with those in which they absolutely oppose him regarding this. And he finally says to them, you are not children of Abraham. In fact, you are not even children of God. You're not even sons of God. He says, you are sons of your father, the devil. This is the height of, and I would say, if we're going to go back, Jesus sees this all clearly and runs them right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, saying there's going to be between your seed and her seed. And he just tells those who are in charge, the religious leaders, that they are seeds of the devil. They are the devil's children. They're doing what the devil wants. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things that Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Believed. It's faith. And those who are children are those who are characterized by faith. They are the faith filled ones. So then, we've had this before with the Greek ara. It's based upon all this. Here's the conclusion. The ones who are of faith are the ones who are with believing Abraham. That's the difference. It's always been this way. It's been this way from the beginning of Genesis. They are the ones that are misunderstanding. We're not changing the doctrine. They are. Questions, comments? Hit 10 o'clock. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a promise. It's the same promise that you gave to Adam and Eve. And so we ask, dear Lord, that you might open our eyes to see your graciousness and the gospel message which you have been proclaiming, this promise of our salvation, that we might be truly sons of Abraham, for you have created faith in us, and that we might continue to exercise this faith, trusting in our Savior. We ask for your guidance, even as we continue to study this book of Galatians. In Jesus' name we pray.